Okay. So are we all in Psalm 103, hopefully? All right. I'm reading from the NASB this morning. Slightly different, but it brings it out well. Just some thoughts that we want to glean from here. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Verse 11. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father pities," just "as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. But when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no more. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his mighty angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." One of my favorite psalms that I like to go back to time and time again just to glean from. And as I was going through it, I thought, you know, there's some good things in here that we can pull out from as far as Father's Day is concerned. So I'd like to share four quick things. We shared five for the mothers, but women have more patience. So we'll share a little bit fewer for the men because we have less patience. We'll do just four today. I'm going to look at the pardon, the promote, pities, and performs. Four things that the Father does for us as children. He pardons, he promotes, he pities, and he performs. And of course, the first one, pardons, just simply means forgive, right? Pardons, to pardon someone means to forgive them. And David learned early on to rely on God as his father. See, King David, what we glean from the Bible is that he really didn't have that close of a relationship with his earthly dad. We glean that he was probably pushed to the side by his earthly dad. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say in another psalm, "If my father or my mother forsake me, the Lord will do what? Take care of me." Because he was basically forgotten. But David learned to put his trust and his hope in God as his father. And as a shepherd boy, he would be out in the fields, and as he was tending the sheep, he would be singing praise and worship songs unto the Lord there with his instrument. And David here is reminding himself to bless the Lord. He's saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I'm reminding my own soul. I'm speaking to myself. This is a sermon that David is preaching to himself. He's saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And the first thing that he mentions here as he's speaking to himself, and he spoke to himself before, yes? He spoke to himself in Psalm 42. Where he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Why are you cast down? So he's continually speaking to himself. And the first thing he's mentioning here in Psalm 103 is forgiveness. That our Heavenly Father, he forgives. And it's a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not just something that happened with Jesus on the cross, although ultimately that's the ultimate form of sacrifice there. But the whole theme of forgiveness runs throughout the whole thing. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, he says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." What is that? You are forgiven. After 39 chapters of harsh judgment that's coming upon the nation of Israel. Just like 39 books of the Old Testament, there is judgment, basically, for the most part. He begins the beginning of the New Testament, if you will, here in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, saying, comfort, yes, comfort my people, speak peace. Why? Because their sins have been pardoned. What have they done? Nothing. I am willing to pardon. I am willing to freely forgive. Again in Isaiah 43 and 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. What is that? Again in Matthew 26, the Lord himself is speaking, the Lord Jesus. He says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of many sins. For the forgiveness of our sins. Again in Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. The forgiveness of sins. God desires to forgive and to restore. He wants to forgive and do complete and total restoration. Before healing us, before blessing us, before changing our circumstances, the first thing he wants to do is pardon our sins. Not most sins. All sins. Because this is the greatest chasm that there is between God and man. The biggest problem between God and man is our sin itself. It's the biggest problem. Our biggest problem is not the bills that are piling up. Although, when I go home, sometimes I think this is the biggest problem. It's not the health issue that I may be facing. It's not the circumstances of life. The biggest issue, the biggest problem that we have between us and God is the very sin factor that is there. Because I'm being separated now from the source of life and the source of hope and the source of peace. And so David reminds himself how our Heavenly Father forgives totally and completely. And there's nothing from God's perspective that he now holds against us. You know, it's funny because sometimes when we say we forgive one another, let's say a brother or a sister has offended me in one way, shape, or form, and somebody says, I forgive you, and the other party says, I forgive you, do we always forgive 100%? From the human perspective, the answer is no. We sometimes like to hold on to at least one or two more things to keep in our back pocket, just in case, so that when something else happens, I can pull that out too. Right? So we kind of think God does the same thing with us. That I'm saying, okay, forgive me, God. And he says, okay, I'm going to forgive you of the 98 sins, but I'm holding on to two. Or the 99 sins, and I'm holding on to one. Why? Because when you mess up again, I'm going to pull that card out. And so we think God's doing the same thing with us. God doesn't do that. He says, when I wipe out your sins, I wipe them out completely. I take care of the balance totally and in full. He doesn't forgive on a case-by-case basis. The door has been opened wide for anyone to come in. Kind of like the door back here is unlocked. If anyone wants to come in, they simply walk through the door. If anybody desires to do that. God is not saying, okay, you come and you repent, and I'll consider what you're saying. I will think about it. If you come and you confess your sins to me, I will think about it, and then I will make a decision to see whether it's going to be a yes or whether it's going to be a no. No, no. With God, the door is always open, and the answer is always yes. That's what we need to get. It's important for us as God's children to remember this, because I don't have to start over again as if I am a stranger when I am in sin. One of the problems that young believers have, or believers that are not really grounded in the Word, is that every time they sin and they fall away or they struggle with something, they think, I have to start my relationship with God all over again. That's not the case. And I'm not sure if David understood that being forgiven also means that we are receiving or have received a new nature. In the New Testament, we get that. That if anyone is in Christ, he's a new what? The old things have passed away and all things have now become new. I have a new nature, a nature that wants to please God, a nature that wants to walk in obedience to God, a nature that delights in the things of God. I no longer delight in darkness, but I delight in the light. I don't want to walk in the ways of sin. I want to walk in ways of holiness and purity and things that are honoring and pleasing before the Lord. And so believers who don't understand this think they have to start over and over again. And you know what? That's exhausting. That is exhausting. For believers who don't get that, and they think that because of their struggling, they have to start over again, and then you finally get to a point after you're so exhausted, you're just like, you know what, I'm going to walk away for a while. And then, of course, after a while, and you are now labeled as a backslidden Christian or whatever the case is, and then you come back, and then you don't realize that you have been given a new nature, that you don't have to start all over again with God. This is freeing. Once a child is born, it's only born one time, yes? When we have children, they're born one time. And all the women said, amen. But what about when we make mistakes, though? What about when we make mistakes? What about when things are not going right? When we miss the mark before a holy God? And David knew a little something about missing the mark before a holy God. He knew what it was. Having walked with God and having been labeled a man who has a heart after God's own heart, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, and the one who's so sensitive, who even when he cut off the tip of Saul's robe, his heart struck him within him. He's like walking sensitively and tenderly before God. He has a heart after God, and he has a heart for God. But when he sinned, and we all know how he sinned, yes? Committing adultery and then committing murder. So when he committed these things and he's going about life for about a year before he repents, and he doesn't repent because his own heart struck him, but he repents because someone came and confronted him. The prophet Nathan came and said, David, you are that man. And here's the penalty for what is going to happen, because there's always consequences to sin. So David is standing there going, okay, I'm in so much trouble here. What am I going to do? The prophet Nathan said this to him. He said, so the Lord has taken away your sin. You can read this in 2 Samuel 12, in verse 13. The Lord has separated or has removed your sin away from you. But wait, what did David do just now? Nothing. Did he bring a bull or a sheep or an ox or anything and put it on? Nothing. He simply said, I have sinned against God. So Nathan said, and so the Lord has separated your sin, has removed your sin from you. Moved it where? Moved it there. So your sin has now been forgiven. Being forgiven is our greatest need. It sets us free. Before her death, a well-known novelist said this. She said, what I envy the most about you Christians is your forgiveness, because I have no one to forgive me. Right before she died. We have one of the greatest gifts. And the first of the blessings that David mentions here is the forgiveness of sins. God has forgiven us of our sins. That means I don't have to walk around. This is the part that we need to realize. I don't have to walk around with this burden of sin and guilt and shame on my shoulders. I see people walking into the presence of the Lord and they're sullen, they're quiet, they're depressed, they're down, they're aggravated. Right? You see that? Or just me? You can respond. Okay. Why? Why? Because they're not realizing that all of the sins have been wiped clean. I'm walking in with that burden. I'm walking in with that weight. I'm walking in with that guilt. I'm walking in with that shame. Not realizing that all of my sins, I stand now clean and free and pure before a holy God. Why? Because I did everything right? No. Because he took care of the price. That's the good news. I charged up a bunch of credit cards, and I have credit card debt up to here, but somebody came and wrote a fat check and paid all the credit card debts off. To use the vernacular, since we're all using credit cards. The debt has been paid totally. There's nothing more that I owe to anyone, especially to God. And so in Isaiah 55, verse 7, the Lord says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and God will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love that. It's not that he will just pardon, but he will graciously, freely, abundantly, over and above what we can imagine, he will freely, freely pardon. And David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forgive not all of his benefits. Why? Because my circumstances are good? No, because he has pardoned my sin. He has pardoned my sin. The second thing is, he promotes. God as a father, he promotes. Because leaving us after salvation to figure things out on our own would not be good for us. He pardons us. He sets us free, but then he doesn't leave us alone. He lifts us up. Many good dads, as you see, if you go to a theme park or the mall or the beach or something, you see these dads with these young children, little boys or little girls, and they're sitting on dad's what? Shoulders, and they're just walking around, and the kid is just happy as a clam, just happy as can be. Why? Because they're sitting on dad's shoulders. It's a special time of bonding and love. It makes a child feel secure, loved, untouchable. From the world. The kid feels like they're on top of the world. Why? They're sitting on dad's shoulders. What's bigger than that? What's greater than that? What's more comfortable than that? I get to pound on his head. I get to pull on his ears. I get to jump around. And he's good with it. And when I ask him for ice cream, he gets it for me, and then I drop it on his head. I'm speaking from experience, yes? And all these things, and he's saying he promotes us. And it gives the child a different perspective. It gives the child a different perspective. What do you mean? See, I got this from verse 19, which says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." He established his throne in heaven. Do you know that we have been seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Our position has now been seated up here. And so by his word and through his spirit and through the fellowship of other people, God sends us an invitation to be seated with him in that heavenly place. I'm no longer to be seated on earth in a spiritual sense. I'm to be seated with him. I should be up here with him, getting things from his perspective. Habakkuk 3:19 says, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills." Why the high hills? He wants me to have a different perspective from up there. Don't stay down here. I'm going to give you feet like deer's feet. And deer's feet know how to move through the terrain. The terrain is very difficult. It's all rocks and loose sand, and it's very slippery. Regular people will have a hard time getting up there. But deer's feet, they know exactly where to push and where to stand and how to navigate through. And the Lord will give me that so that I can navigate through. And sometimes I like to watch, when we used to have TV, I used to watch the survival shows. One particular show, they would drop one guy off in the middle of nowhere for a week. A plane would drop him off in the middle, and sometimes he would jump out of the plane and land somewhere and just be there. And he had to be there for survive for a week and then find his way out and then back to where humanity is. Craziness. And typically what would happen is he would look for the highest place, the highest hill or the highest mountain, and he would go up there first, and then he would begin to survey the land of where he is, because he has no idea where he is. The plane just drops him off. It could be a wilderness, it could be a forest, it could be a jungle, it could be anything. So he would find the highest place and he would climb up there, because from that perspective, they begin to understand where they are. He begins to realize, this is where I am. See, down here, all I can see is the trees or the forest or the sand or whatever. I don't see too much. I need to climb higher and get a bigger perspective and begin to see a scope, a layout of the land. Because from up here, from on top, you begin to see where the water sources are. You begin to see where the food may be. And by the way, the food normally is in the valleys, typically. The best vegetation is in the valleys. And we hate the valleys, yes? We always want to be on the mountaintop. We're not really going to grow on the mountaintop, though. We grow in the valleys. We grow in the difficult times. We grow in the challenging times. I know that's not what we want to hear, but this is the truth. And the truth is, that's where we grow the most, in the challenging times. And he also needs to know what areas he wants to stay away from. Because there may be some dangerous terrain as he looks up, as he looks down on his place. Because you know what? All things, the Bible says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are okay for me, but not all things will edify me. I need to know where I should be going and where I should be avoiding. There are some places good for me to go. Other places not so good for me to go. Maybe even find a place to get some shelter. And more importantly, how to get to the next stage. The person goes up to the mountain there and he's looking to survey, where's the food? Where's the water? How am I going to get out of here? And how do I get to the next level? How am I going to get home from here? And God desires to lift us to a high place, just as he called Moses. And he says, "Moses, come up here. I want to speak with you. Come up here to the mountain. I want to meet with you." And when Elijah was on the run, the Lord met with him on the mountain. And there had a conversation with him. And when Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up on that high mountain, some 9,000 feet up, guess who they met on the mountain there with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. "I want to have an encounter with you. I want to have a meeting with you. This is the place where you can survey the land and get a glimpse of the glory of God, number one, and get a glimpse for what's happening all around you. I want you to have a different perspective. I want you to be raised up here. I want you to see and to know that I have more for you, so much more for you. But I can't see it when I'm down here. I can't see it when I'm looking at every single tree. I can't see it when I'm looking just at the stream next to me. I need to go up change that perspective to say, okay, God, what do you see from your perspective? I'm blessing the Lord because His kingdom is high and exalted, and He wants to lift me and lift you up high as well. And He sends us an invitation. He's saying, come up higher with me. Stand up with me. Let's move higher. Because He wants our perspective to match our position. He wants our perspective to match our position. Your position and my position should not be down here. It should be up in the heavenlies. And He wants our perspective to match that position. The third thing is that He pities. Getting that out of verse 13. The New King James translates it as compassion. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. You know, good fathers try to understand more than just the facts about their children, yes? Good parents try to understand more than that. They try to understand the feelings and the emotions of the children, and they have compassion on their weaknesses. And knowing that we don't really get it right, God understands our frailty and He has compassion on us when we fail, when we stumble. He remembers, it says, that we are but dust. And so He sympathizes because He's mindful of how weak and frail we are. I don't need compassion when things are going good. You don't need it when things are going well. You and I need compassion when things are going horribly in our life. And so He says He has compassion on us. Wait, He forgave me. Yes. He wants to lift me up. Yes. But I'm still falling. He has compassion. I'm struggling. He has compassion. I don't fully understand. He has compassion. He has mercy. He's showing us. I'm walking away from the Lord. He has discipline. But He also has compassion. He shows discipline, but He also has compassion. When Joshua, who was the great leader after Moses, was leading the people and gave them their inheritance, but eventually Joshua's time came to die, and that whole generation with Joshua also died, and a new generation rose up, and they did not know the Lord, and they began to walk away from God, from the God of their fathers, and they began to serve Baal. They began to worship idols. And as a result, their enemies, God allowed their enemies to come in and to plunder them and to keep them in bondage. So what would happen is they would be in bondage under the enemy, then they would cry out to the God of heaven, the real God, Jehovah. So God would send a deliverer. After He would send a deliverer, they would be okay for a while, then they would go back and worship more idols. Then God would send more enemies who would plunder them. Now they're in bondage. They would cry out to God. He would send another deliverer. And this happened over and over. Read the book of Judges. And over and over and over again. From the beginning of the book of Judges all the way through chapter 10. And they would cry out and God would send. And they would cry out and God would send. And after walking with God for a while, listen to what He says in Judges chapter 10. Verse 11. The Lord said to the sons of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and the Amorites and the sons of Ammon and the Philistines? When the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Moabites oppressed you, you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will no longer deliver you. What? Chalas. I'm done with you. No more. I will no longer deliver you. Go and cry out to those gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. But verse 15, a verse of grace. Listen to this, please. The sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. And listen to His response. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and they served the Lord. And He could bear the misery of Israel no longer. What's that? They sought the Lord, then they sinned. Then they sought the Lord, then they sinned. And He's like, you know what? I'm done with you. If you like those other gods so much, go serve them. Let them help you. And they're like, whatever you want to do to us, do it. We're putting away these foreign gods, and whatever you want to do, it's okay. And He says, and His soul could bear with their misery no longer. What is that? That's compassion. When we mess up, we can always come back to God. This is good news. This is good news. You're not smiling, but this is good news. Isaiah 63:9 says, in all of their affliction, He was afflicted. In all of their pain, he feels that pain. This wasn't just a weakness of character. It was a deliberate walking away from God. And there are believers who deliberately, knowing the truth, will walk away from God. God had every right to say to them, that's enough, no more, go away. But he feels the pain and he sympathizes with their weaknesses. In Revelation chapter 2, it tells us that he knows the minds and he knows the hearts. He says, I, the Lord, search the mind and know the heart. And it speaks of our thoughts and our emotions. I understand every thought that you have, and I understand every emotion that you have. I understand all of it, and I sympathize. And when you ache, I ache. And when you ache as a wayward child, I ache. And when you ache as a rebellious child, I still ache. And when you ache as one who specifically, purposefully walks away from me, I still ache for you. And what I'm calling you to do is simply to come back. Because you'll never find rest anywhere else. But I'm still struggling. What happens next? I'm trying to fight this thing out. What happens next? The fourth and final thing I want to share with you this morning is he performs. As he tells us in verse 6, the Lord performs. When we're in trouble or need help, the Lord performs. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He performs. As a good father will step in and defend his son. If I know that my child is in a difficult place, whether at school or in the workplace or wherever, and they need help, I'm there. It's like a knee-jerk reaction. I don't even think about it. I'm just there. I have to be there. And many times, just the presence of dad alone solves the problem. Many times, like if there's children in the school ground and they're bullying the son, and dad just shows up, everybody just walks away. Why? Dad showed up. Did he say anything? No. Did he hit anybody? No. He just showed up. That's the heart of God. It says he executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And maybe David is thinking about this in his own life. He's saying, when we have been overwhelmed as a people, as a nation, and the Philistines came up against us, and we had no answer, God stepped in for us. In 1 Samuel 17, it says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. I'm going to do my small part. I'm going to show up to the fight, but I'm expecting God to do the battle on my behalf, because this is way beyond our ability. And I'm going to go to the brook. The brook is a picture of water, and water is a type of the Word of God. I'm going to go to the Word of God. And he picked up 5 smooth stones, and 5 is the number of grace. I'm going to go to the Word of God and receive the grace that I need from there, and I'm going to go and do the battle that I know to do. And I'm going to pick up that stone, and I'm going to sling it as hard as I can, as fast as I can, at the enemy. But you know what? I am fully convinced that if the enemy is standing in this direction, and I aim in this direction, God is more than able. Because the battle is not mine, the battle is his. It's not about how good I am. It's about how good and faithful he is. He just says, show up for the fight. Just show up for the fight. Just show up for the fight. I cannot have victory in your life if you don't even show up. We can't have victory if we don't even begin to pray. You need to show up. You need to get on your knees, get on your face before a holy God and tell him, God, I won't be able to solve this problem. I won't be able to handle this scenario. This is much too big for me. But what I will do is I will show up for the fight. And even if I throw the rock in the wrong direction, I know that you can boomerang that thing and still bring it back and hit the giant in his head and make him fall. Why? Because you are God. Meaning, even if I pray and my prayers aren't perfect, and I witness and my words, I'm fumbling over my words, or I'm trying to do the best that I can, but things are not going well for me. The fact that I'm showing, just show up for the fight. So many of us have just so relaxed. I'm home. I'm comfortable. I'm waiting on God. Keep waiting. It's not going to happen. If we don't show up for the fight and get on our face before a holy God, both uniquely, individually, and corporately as a body, nothing is going to happen. And we're saying, we're waiting for God. God's saying, I'm waiting for you. God, show up, please. Rend the heavens and come down. He's saying, you're not even praying. By yourself, you're not praying. And as a church body, you're not praying. You won't pray alone and you won't pray together. You just show up and expect me to bless you and expect things to happen. Really? Show up for the fight. And I will do what no one can do. and I'll bring victory into your life. Or maybe David was talking about how he was chased down by Saul, and God's invisible hand was there to stop the enemy every single time. Or maybe as he read from verse 4 that he redeems his life from the pit, maybe he thought of his great-great-great-grandfather who was thrown in a pit and was left there to die. Maybe he thought about that. He was thinking to himself, God, you are more, you always show up. Because I'm sure when he was thrown into the pit, who am I speaking of? Joseph. When Joseph was thrown in the pit, I'm sure he thought to himself, it's over. It's done. It's done. I've done everything that I know to do, and now they've thrown me in a pit, and it's done. It is finished. And it seems like it's over. But it wasn't over. When heaven seems silent and all hope seems to be lost, listen, please. Looking back, God's hand was there orchestrating the steps every single time. Sometimes God's hand is very clear when he steps in and he stops the mouth of a lion, or when he chooses to walk in the midst of the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children. Sometimes his hand is very, very clear. And other times his permissive hand may seem absent, but God is always, always, always there. Deuteronomy 31 and 6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. This is good news. This is good news. He calls me out from a place of sin, and he wants to lift me up. Then he has compassion on me. Then he says, I'll fight your battles for you. I'll fight your battles for you. I'm there. I'm there with you. But God, I don't see you here right now because I'm in the middle of that pit with Joseph. But the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he made him to prosper. But where is God when my hands are in the shackles? Please explain to me. Where is God when my brothers, the closest to me, my flesh and blood, the sons of my father, where is God when the shackles are being placed on my hands and on my feet? And where is God when the shoes are taken off of me like a common slave? Where is God when I begin to hear the change of the coin being exchanged from my brothers to the tradesmen, that caravan, the Midianite caravan that's traveling at that particular time? Where is God? Where is God as I'm walking behind this caravan barefoot in chains? Where is God as I'm walking from where I am all the way down to Egypt? Where is God? In the heat of that desert, where is God? For those several weeks or possibly several months, where was God? And then I go and then I'm faithful and then I get accused of doing something and then they throw me into the prison. Please explain to me, where is God? And sometimes when I'm going through the middle of it, as all of us do at different levels, there's not one believer who doesn't experience these things at different levels. All of us do, just in different colors, in different forms, but we all go through them. And as you're going through it, you think to yourself, where is God? The Bible says he fights for you. He fights for you. And he's saying, they meant this for evil. I know how to turn this situation around in such a way, no matter what they do, no matter how they respond, because they didn't even repent. They were simply fearful even way after their father died. They were still simply afraid. They're not going to change. That's okay. Don't worry about them. Joseph, this is between me and you. God this morning is saying, don't worry about people. This is between me and you. How they respond is their business. I want to take care of you. I kind of feel like I'm preaching to myself this morning. This is between you. I've got you covered. I've got you covered and everything falls into place. I am fighting your battle for you. Even when you think that I am silent, I am not silent. I am absolutely there with you. I don't want you to forget this morning. And I want us to give thanks to our Heavenly Father as we consider that He pardons us. He forgives us of every single sin that we have ever committed. He promotes us and He wants to lift us higher. And He's saying, I don't want you to stay down here. I've seated you in heavenly places. I want you to lift your eyes. I want you to lift your heart. I want you to lift your gaze and understand where you are and where you are going next. Because I don't want you to be here for the next 40 years like the children of Israel. I don't want you to be here. I want you to come up like Moses. I want to show you the promised land. I want to show you past the Jordan. I want to show you what it's like when you're getting ready to cross. And I want you to have a heart that's filled with hope and a heart that's filled with anticipation and a heart that says, God, I'm expecting you to do something in my life. And yes, this is hot. And yes, this is uncomfortable. And yes, it's been a long time. But I need to lift my eyes and lift my gaze and say, I'm going with you. And God says, I want to promote you. And then he pities us. When we stumble, because we do stumble, we will stumble and will continue to stumble. I'm not giving you a license to stumble, by the way. All I'm saying is when we do stumble, God is there and he has pity on us. He doesn't beat us up. We beat us up. The devil beats us up. And our friends and Christian church beats us up. And tell us, you're a believer. How could you? You're a pastor. How could you? Well, I'm human too, you know. I put on my pants one leg at a time. I have to sleep 8 hours. I mean, anyway. God, he pities us. He pities us. And in times of struggle, in times of problems, in times where there's turmoil, he says he performs. God fights our battles for us. I don't think there's a greater father than that. The greatest father in the world couldn't compare to that. One who says, whatever your sins are, paid for. I won't even count it against you. As a matter of fact, come to Papa. Come. Come, let me carry you. Come, let me put you right here. Like the picture of the high priest in chapter 28 of Exodus. Six names over here and six names over here. I want to carry you on my shoulders continually. I want to carry you up here. Forgive your sin and I promote you and I pity you and I perform on your behalf. Can we pray together this morning? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning because you're a good, good Father. You're a good, good Father. Earthly fathers have failed us, and we as fathers have failed our children. And we failed ourselves and we failed you many, many, many times. But you never fail and your promises never fail and your word never fails. And you are good and you do good and you bless. And your arms are open wide to us today. Lord, I want to thank you for forgiving me. I want to thank you for forgiving us. Forgiving us of every sin. And giving us access into the presence of the Lord. I don't come based on my own righteousness. I come based on your complete work. You paid the price. Thank you for that. I want to thank you that you have a desire to call me into the mountain. To get a different perspective, a higher perspective, to see the promises, to see the land, to see your goodness. And to get away from the noise of the people and the noise of the cries of carnality and the noise of life and the busyness to a secret place, a meeting place, a private place where you can exchange words of love and tenderness with us and let each of us know how special we are to you, so special that you were willing to pay with your precious blood on the cross. I thank you for it. I thank you that you pity me, Lord God. That you have compassion on me. That when I walk away, whether willfully or not willfully, but you have compassion on me. I thank you, Lord God, and I thank you that you fight my battles for me. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. The battle belongs to you, Lord God. We don't even have strength enough to fight. The battle belongs to you. I pray your perfect hand and your perfect will in every person's life and every person's heart, Lord God. Each of us is going through something different and something unique. I'm praying your perfect will. That you comfort our hearts with these words. And to honor you as God and to honor you as Father. You said, if I am a father, where is my glory? Where is my honor? Well, we come to honor you today. We come to pay our respect today. We come to say thank you today. And give us grace, Lord God. Give us grace to jump into your arms daily. Jump into your arms daily. Trusting you, leaning upon you, loving you, and being loved by you, and being satisfied with that love. In Jesus' name.